Zechariah, which is where we're coming, you know, we're two-thirds of the way through it. The thing in Zechariah now is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he came back during his first appearance, when he was born in the city of Bethlehem as a baby, took on flesh. We were talking about that this morning. When he demonstrated the love of God to people in dying on the cross, and he gave his word as he spoke to the people on the hillsides, and he revealed the thoughts of God and the purposes of God and the salvation that God wanted to provide to mankind. So that's in these sections that we're looking at, and it's also going to talk about, I believe, some of these things may yet be in the future. And it's not always easy to separate them. And I think the reason this is not because of a lack of understanding, or, you know, we try to fit what we see in time frame into a frame that we can say, oh, well, this has happened in first century, and then this happened, and then this and we try to look at that, but God, if we think about it this way, God is outside of time. So when he sees Jerusalem, he sees David taking this city called Zion. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary. And he sees him coming back in the future. And he sees him walking through the streets with the cross, and he sees the things that we have put in our time frame, but he sees them all as one. And he sees them as bringing about this purpose that he has in remaking, like he says in Genesis, let us make man in our image. This is the city with his name on it. This is the place that he chose of all the places in the earth, because this is where God is going to reveal the love of God to an unregenerate human race. And he does this by dying on a cross in this place, this time, and outside of time. If you think about it that way, then when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is talking to his Father, you can take that out of time. He had that conversation with his Father before time began. They decided that this was the way they were going to do it. This was the perfect way. And so he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, because as a man, he knows what he's going to have to go through. As the Son of God, he knows he's going to become sin for us. This is absolute horror to a sinless one. But he knows that this is what has to happen. And so he finishes his sentence with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he goes through with this wonderful thing. We come back to Zechariah chapter 11. And in the first verse, and it says, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, my God. Now, this is the first three verses. Zechariah is looking, and if you look at these places, he talks about Lebanon, he talks about Syria, he talks about the forest. But he's not talking necessarily just about the forest. They are a parable. It's true. Well, I believe that what this is referring to when the Romans in 70 AD came in to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And they came into that rebellious country of Israel who had rebelled against the Romans. They just decimated the area. They went through Lebanon. They went through Syria. They cut down the trees. They used them for their fortifications and for their battering rams and for their sieges of the cities and for the hanging of the Jews on crosses. Tens and hundreds of thousands of them would be put on crosses along the highways. And so when it talks in this, what Zechariah, looking down the scope of time, he sees this, and he's talking about the trees being devoured by the fire of this horrible time when the Romans would come in. Remember what Jesus says is he comes up to the brow of the hill looking down over Jerusalem, and he begins to weep, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, if only you had known." And he knows what's coming. We go back into the book of Daniel. When I did Daniel with you, and with Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the prince shall be cut off. And then it talks about the other prince that comes in and destroys them all. This is the Roman prince. This is the Roman legions. This, I believe, is what he's talking about here in these verses. If that is so, let's see if it fits. Then in verse 4, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now again, that word Lord is Jehovah. As I've been talking to you earlier, in the last number of years since I looked into this, whenever I see in my Bible capital L-O-R-D, all caps, that is the word in Hebrew, Jehovah. And Jehovah means the self-existent one who reveals himself to his own. He doesn't use, maybe he does, but I haven't found it yet, in the scriptures, he doesn't use the word Jehovah when he's speaking to people that are not of the elect. He uses the word Jehovah when he's speaking to those that he will draw out for himself, that he will draw to his son by faith, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's Noah, or whether it's in what we call the New Testament. It's the name of Jesus. We have this name Jesus, which is a Greek word, but in the Hebrew, the name that was given to that baby in Bethlehem was Yahshua. Joshua, we would say, but Yah is an abbreviation for Jehovah. So his name literally means the self-existent one who reveals himself to those that are his, and then we have the Shua at the end, which means, and shall save them from their sins. This is what the angel says to Mary. This is what the angel says to Joseph. And so when we see this word, Lord, my God, in the Hebrew, this would be thus saith Jehovah, my Elohim. Elohim, we talked about that too. It's the Trinity. It's a plural name. The Lord, my Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all put together, feed the flock of the slaughter. Now, if you just stop right there and we didn't look at the rest of it, we'd say, feed the flock of the people that were going to be destroyed in the first three verses. But no, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. It's obvious from this that this flock of the slaughter are the elect. And there always was an elect. There was an elect at the time of Jesus. There was an elect today. There was an elect always from the beginning. There are those that are God's, and he calls them out from every nation, every tribe, and every time. And so he's saying, God, among all these people that we call Israel, there was the true Israel. There always was. There were always those that look to God by faith. As it says in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. We see it in the New Testament too, in the book of Romans. Those that were drawn by the Spirit of God, as Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, except the Father which sent me into the world draws you, you cannot come to me. But if you come to me, I will raise you up in the last day. Well, this is going on here too, here at the time of Zechariah. He's writing this. And so he says, those whose possessors, these would be the rulers, these would be the elders, these would be the leaders of Israel at the time, this time when this is going to happen. And if this is the time when the Romans come, who would this be? This would be Ananias, and this would be Caiaphas. These would be the ones that executed our Lord and put him on the cross. And there were believers there when the Romans came in. And they were persecuted. It's what Paul does. He hunted them down. He brought them, put them in prison, and had many of them killed. There was great persecution against the Christians, those that by faith believed that the Messiah had come and done his work. And so it says, those leaders of the nation of Israel who did not believe, but they were there, and it says, those who possessors, they were the ones in charge of the general populace, they slay them, and they hold themselves not guilty, and they sell them. This is what they were doing. If you go back to the first century, they were killing the Christians. And I thought they were serving God. Isn't that what Paul says? That's not what it says in the Old Testament. They shall slay you and think that they are doing God's work. And this is exactly what this is saying. And they hold themselves not guilty, and they sell them, that they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord. That's what they said. Blessed be Jehovah, for I am rich. And those that should have been the shepherds of these people, bringing them to the Lord, they did not pity the sheep. They saw them as something to be exploited and victims. Verse 6, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. You go back to what the Romans did to Israel, to Jerusalem. Like I said, they cut down the trees from miles and miles around and lined the highways with crosses. It was a horrible time. It's as if God said, I am going to back away and let your evil just explode. It will explode from within you, and it will explode from without you. I will let those that should have been the shepherds and should have been leading the people to the Lord Jehovah, but they used them, they exploited them, they killed them, they possessed them. I will let those people fight against themselves, and I will bring in the Romans from outside, and they will destroy you. And I will not put my hand to save you. And that's what happened. Verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. This is a great verse. I love this verse because this is, remember I was, when I opened up, I said it's as if we were outside of time looking at this thing. I will feed the flock of slaughter. Who's speaking? This is Jehovah is speaking. But I think it is a very special part of Jehovah. It is Jehovah Shua. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Now, the clue that is in this, and you know, no word in the Bible was ever put put there by God that doesn't have to be there and isn't important. And so he could have just said, I will feed the flock of slaughter. He could have stopped there, but he doesn't. He says, you, even in your Bible is italics, that's not there in the Hebrew. I will feed the flock of slaughter, you, O poor of the flock. Keep your finger there and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. This is one of the passages that I remember when I first was studying the Bible and looking at it to try to prove it wrong. I read this passage and I said, this is a strange passage that Jesus would say this. We call it the, you know, the Beatitudes. It seems out of place in some way. At least it did to me at the time. And it was a difficult passage for me because there's so many. It seems like he's repeating himself over and over, but they're slightly different. So let's read through it and see what it says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Bingo, there's the connection. It goes right back to Zechariah chapter 11. There is something that God considers the poor in spirit here in Matthew's gospel as Jesus is speaking to the people on the sides of the hill that Zechariah is revealing to us back there in that verse in chapter 11. And what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And then it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven are those that belong to the Lord, those that are his elect, those that he died to save, those that will receive him by faith. And how do we receive him by faith? Because, as David says in the Old Testament, blessed is the man of a broken and a contrite heart. Broken and contrite. You have no pride. You have nothing to offer God. You come to him with open heart and open hands, asking, pleading for his mercy and his grace. And so we come with nothing. We come as poor, lost sinners. And we yield ourselves to God, saying, I am worthless. I am a sinner. I have no right to be in your very presence. And we come as poor in spirit before the Lord. And this is who the Lord is going to take and say, yes, you are an empty cup. You have nothing to offer me. And since you come to me with an empty cup, I will fill you with my Son. I will give you his righteousness. And he pours his righteousness into us until it overflows. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, remember, all of these verses that we're reading here, Jesus, he knows Zechariah chapter 11, the verses that we just read. He knows that they're going to come and they're going to devastate these people. They're going to come and they're going to butcher them. He knows that they're going to come and sell them into slavery. He knows that they're going to come and crucify them. And he also knows what's going to happen. This is probably about 33, 32 A.D. He knows that in 70 A.D., when the Romans come, 35 years later, this is happening. And so he can look into the past because he is the author of Zechariah. He's the one that's speaking back there in that chapter. It's not Zechariah that says these words. He writes them, but it is the Lord that speaks them. And that Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at these people as he's talking to them. And he sees 35 years into the future when the Romans actually do it. And to him, they're all the same. And so he says, you that belong to me, you blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Believe me, there was a lot of weeping and wailing as women would see their children butchered in front of them and as husbands would see their wives raped. And as they would see their husbands cut down with a sword, would there be any mourning? Would there be anyone that would comfort them? At the time, no. But Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the ones that strap on the sword and go out there and fight. Not the ones that say, we have our rights. Not the one that say, I am a Christian and we're going to fight to protect our right to be Christians. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They looked around and they saw all the wickedness that was going on in the city at the time. Men exploiting other men, selling them, cheating them, taking their inheritance. We see all of these things. If I could take you in a time machine back then, we looked at what was going on in the society at that time. You would see these things. And there were those that belonged to the Lord, and they looked and they said, why does it have to be this way? This isn't the way God's people should be dealing with each other. This isn't the way that God meant for human beings to exist. And so Jesus is saying to those that are on the hill, but not just those on the hill. If it was just for those on the hill, it would have been given as a verbal. But it is written in the scriptures for us. Centuries, millennia later, we can read these words as if Jesus is speaking them to us. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The day will come when he comes back, and then there will be righteousness. No more sin, no more death, no more corruption. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know what happened to Zechariah? Zechariah was killed between the altar and the steps of the temple. We don't see that in the book of Zechariah, but Jesus talks about it. That's what they would do to the one who writes these words that we're reading today. The leaders, what they saw him as a threat to their authority, as a threat to their ability to exploit. And so what did they do when Zechariah spoke the truth of the word of God? They murdered. So that's what Jesus says back there in Matthew's gospel. Now, turn with me next to John chapter 15, verse 20. John chapter 15, again. This is a follow-on to what we just read in Matthew, where he's giving this expansion, if you will, of what he says back in Zechariah. Here in John's gospel, he's going to continue this theme, and he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Where is that written? Psalm 69, verse 4. So you turn back to Psalm 69, verse 4. Jesus is quoting this. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then there is a colon. It's still the same sentence, but it is a totally new thought. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of this word, says, then I restored that which I took not away. And what is it that he restored? He restored our life before God. He has given us eternal life, life with God. And how was that brought about? That was brought about by removing the stain of our sin. And how did he remove the stain of our sin? By paying for the sin with the death on the cross and his shed blood. He took our place. It's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing plan that God has. Now let's go back to Zechariah and see what it says next. Zechariah chapter 11, again verse 7, and it says this, and I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty. In your Bible it's written beauty, but in the Hebrew another way to translate this, and I think this is probably a better way to translate it, is graciousness. Graciousness, as we've often talked to people, grace. What is grace? Grace is a free gift with no strings attached. That's the words that I use when I'm talking to the fellows in prison. And then I have to explain to them. It's something that God chooses to give to people, not because he owes them, not because they're good people, or not because there's some special character on the part of that individual. It is something that God chooses to do it, and he does it. There are two parts, two sticks that God has in his hand. The one stave that he has in his hand is graciousness. And the other I called bands. Now, it's written bands in your Bible, but it also could be translated, and again, I think this is a better translation, is the word that we use in English of unity, tied together, made one. Made one. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 13. John 17, verse 13. This is the prayer that Jesus is speaking as he has left the Last Supper, the upper room. And he is walking with his disciples through the city of Jerusalem out to the place that we call the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's walking with his disciples, he's talking to them. He knows he only has a few minutes, literally, a few minutes left to commune with his disciples. There's a lot that he says at the in the upper room at the Last Supper, at the Passover Supper. But this chapter 17, he is speaking to them as he is passing between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the only place in the Bible that I know where Jesus prays to the Father openly between him and his Father without anything held back. And he lets the disciples be present. We have earlier, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches them how to pray and what should be included in it. But if you look back, he doesn't speak to the Father there. He says, after this manner, speak ye or pray ye. Often it says, and he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and he prayed there all night. We see him many different places praying, but we never are given the privilege of hearing what he says to his Father. But here in chapter 17, this is what he says to his Father. Look at the beginning, the first verse. He says, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And now I'm going to pick it up over in verse 13. And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. When we were having a little, Carol's going to say I had too many rabbit trails. When we were having the breaking of bread this morning, I was amazed at how many passages of Scripture were brought up which are in this sermon. It's as if the sermon was being telegraphed before I even stood up here. The thoughts were just amazing. Thank you all for allowing yourselves to participate in the Holy Spirit speaking among us and showing us his thoughts. It is why I love the worship service. It is why I love the assemblies. We have the freedom to allow God to lead among us and to speak to us individually and together as one. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, not just the disciples that are walking with them through the city, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's the people in this room. That's the millions down through the centuries. That they all may be one. Unity. Bands. It's the stick that is being held up in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7. This is the unity that God has deigned to occur through this wonderful process that he has that we call salvation and regeneration and being born again. Many different ways he talks about it. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I glory and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete. But it's more than perfect. It's more than complete. This is the goal and the destiny that God had made human beings for before time existed. That we may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you have loved me. So the two sticks, graciousness, forgiveness for our sins, the way he demonstrates his love to us, and unity, when we accept this, we are brought together and made one with God, one with each other, one in Christ, one in Elohim. Verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 11. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. We'll stop there. I think I'm not going to be able to finish chapter 12. There's no way. I'll split it there, and we'll finish, Lord willing, chapter 11 when we come back after our short break. But this that we're talking about is for the elect. The words that are in verse 7 are for those that God has called to himself. And he says that there are two sticks. One stick is this gift that I give to you called grace. And the other is the fact that once you receive this stick, this grace, then you become one with the shepherd, one with Jehovah, one with the one that loved us to death. Now, verse 8, he's going to shift from speaking to the elect to those that are the non-elect. We'll pick this up again when we come back. So, let's see. It's 10 of 12.